So we finished Jonah today, Jonah chapter 4, begin reading verse 1, but to kind of catch you up here where we are, because it starts with a simple word, but. Well, what's it talking about? What has just happened? You know probably the story of Jonah. You know that he was swallowed by a great fish, and by the way, the Bible simply calls it that, a great fish. Children's Bibles and Sunday school materials have coined it a whale. The Bible doesn't call it a whale. The Bible just simply says it was a great fish that God prepared, that God appointed and sent for that purpose. It was a great fish that God had prepared for this purpose. But why would it swallow a man whole? Well, Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh to proclaim God's message of judgment, and Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. Jonah fled the other way. And in his flight, he met God's discipline. And God began his discipline with a horrible storm upon the sea that caused Jonah to tell the sailors, just throw me overboard, it'll be fine for you. And they did. And it was fine for them, better than fine, when God instantly calmed the raging sea. And they acknowledged that he is truly God. And they offered sacrifices and made vows to God. Those sailors were saved. Jonah then continued to meet the discipline of God by that great fish. And in that great fish's belly for 3 days, Jonah finally came to repentance. And God caused that fish then to vomit Jonah onto the dry ground. And that's when Jonah then received a second call from God, a second chance, as we saw in that sermon in this part of the series, that God is a God of second chances. He shows mercy to his people. And he gave Jonah another opportunity to obey him. And he said, now go, arise and go to Nineveh. And that time, Jonah obeyed. And as I said then, as I'm saying again, what would you do if you had just been swallowed by a great fish at the hand of God because you disobeyed God? And now God says to you a second time, go. What would you do? I'd go. If he did a fish the first time, what would he do next? Well, Jonah went. And he preached what God gave him to preach. The reason Jonah didn't want to go was that the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. It was the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire, a massive city that was known notoriously for its violence against its enemies. But Jonah went, and he proclaimed God's judgment. 40 days, you will be overthrown. And they repented. And they believed God. It says, from the greatest of them to the least, from the king down to the least of them, they repented and believed in God. That leads us to our verse here in chapter 4, verse 1. But before I read, let's pause and pray and ask God's blessing on the hearing of his word so that we'll be more than merely hearers, but we will know how we are to live on the basis of the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this story of Jonah, this portion of this man's life that you have recorded for us in your word is a blessing to us. Even in his disobedience, we can see ourselves. Lord, help us today to see how we are prone to be just like Jonah. Lord, grant us wisdom that we would be able to be more than merely hearers who are prone to deceive ourselves. Before, Lord, grant us your Spirit that we would be able to apply your word to our own lives, that we may go from here with a renewed zeal to love you and to love one another and to be faithful to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's word as I begin in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Remember, a better translation of that is in some other Bibles that says, do you have a right to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5, and Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Or do you have a right to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This ends the reading of God's word. May He bless it that we may be more than merely hearers, but we may know how we are to live on the basis of His word. It's common to talk about anger as something that we just can't control. We say things like, "My car made me so angry." Really? I mean, can an object that has no life in it make you angry? Of course not. Anger is a choice that we make. We choose to be angry. Now, sometimes we make that choice so often that it becomes what we call almost second nature, but it's not really it's our choice. It's a decision that we make. And sometimes those decisions that we have made so many times become so habit-forming that it's difficult to root it out, but it's still a decision. It's still a choice that we make. God's mercy to Nineveh did not make Jonah angry. Jonah chose to be angry at God because of his own selfish heart. That's the source of our anger. It's not inanimate objects there or something else that happens outside of us that makes us angry. We choose to become angry. It's a choice of our own heart. Jonah chose to become angry at God because of God's mercy. And we can learn a lot of lessons through Jonah's angry response to God about our own anger and how we should rejoice instead of becoming angry. Sometimes the same God who gives you every reason to rejoice can do things that tempt you to become angry. Now, when I say that, I do not mean to say or want you to think that I'm saying that God tempts us with evil. He does not. God does not tempt us with evil. But because of our sinful hearts, we can be tempted to become angry with God when God is simply being God. Through Jonah, we can see Jonah doing this. Jonah becomes angry with God simply because God is being God. Because of Jonah's sinful heart, he is led to anger. There's three examples of this in this chapter that we see Jonah that, Lord willing, will teach us as well how to rejoice instead of becoming angry. One, it's tempting to become angry with God when He does not do things my way. It's tempting to become angry with God when He does not do things my way. Margaret Thatcher once said, "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." Doesn't that perfectly describe human nature? When we don't get what we want, we become so angry. We're tempted to be just like Jonah. We get angry at God even when He doesn't do things the way we want Him to do things. As chapter 4 begins here in Jonah, Jonah's probably still in Nineveh looking around in disgust as these people are repenting and believing in God. I mean, that's kind of a strange response for a preacher, isn't it? He is there proclaiming the message of God, and people are receiving it and repenting and believing. You would think that he would rejoice, that people are responding to God's message, but no. Jonah isn't pleased with God. He's angry with God. Jonah's fuming because this isn't supposed to happen according to Jonah's mind. These people are supposed to die in 40 days. They're supposed to be overthrown and disaster from God is supposed to come on them in 40 days. They're wicked, violent people. Jonah's fuming. And as he says, you know, he knew that if they keep this up, if they keep repenting and believing, I know what God will do because he's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's going to relent from sending this disaster. I know it because that's who God is. And he's angry because God is being God. And God is not doing what Jonah wants him to do. So how does God respond to Jonah's temper tantrum? Amazingly, he responds without lightning. Now, I don't want to doubt God's judgment, but if we were to take a vote of the people in the Bible that deserve to be struck by lightning, I think Jonah would be pretty high on the list. But God amazingly does not cast his wrath down upon Jonah for his disobedience and his anger. Instead, God asks him a simple question in verse 4. Do you have a right to be angry at me? Do you have a right to be angry at me? The obvious answer, that's a question that gets an obvious answer. And children, you know when your parents ask you a question sometimes and the obvious answer, did I not tell you to clean your room? You know the answer that they want to hear. And it better be the right answer, right? Well, this is one of those questions from God. Do you have a right to be angry at me? The obvious answer is no. No, I don't have a right. But what does Jonah say? Yeah, I have a right to be angry. He should be rejoicing with God. He should have been glad that God shows mercy to sinners who repent. He should have been glad that God works out his will in this world. He should have been glad that God is doing things God's way because his way is always the better way. He should have been rejoicing. But God doesn't always do things our way. We make plans, and God short circuits them all the time. Our plans fall apart. We get frustrated and maybe even tempted to be angry with God. We pray and for one thing, and he answers in a completely different way than we had prayed. And we think, why would he do that? Why didn't he give me what I wanted? Why didn't he act the way I wanted him to act? Because God's plans are always better than our plans. His ways are always better than our ways because it brings him glory. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 8, God says about himself, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if God's ways and his plans are always better than ours, and he's going to work those out regardless of what we think, then why should we pray? Should we do any planning or preparation at all? Why not just sit back and watch what God will do? Well, no, God expects us. He commands us to pray. We ought to be good stewards and make plans. But when God reveals that he has other plans, we need to resist the temptation to become angry. And we need to rejoice that God is being God, that God is choosing to send what God chooses to send. God's ways are always better than our ways. But it is tempting to become angry with God when God does not do what we want him to do. But when we see that, we need to rejoice because God knows, and God's ways are always better. Secondly, it's tempting to be angry with God when we stop listening to His instruction. It's tempting to be angry with God when we stop listening to His instruction. When we don't listen to what God wants us to learn, it's going to lead us to anger. I mean, teachers hear it all the time. Why do we have to learn this stuff? What value does algebra have? I still wonder that sometimes. What benefit is there to learning algebra? I mean, teachers hear that kind of stuff all the time. Now, this isn't a good call to the ministry, but students, I still don't use algebra. But there is value. And a lot of students, they don't realize that a good education sometimes means you need to learn things that maybe you don't see the relevance to them yet. But the discipline of learning them is beneficial. When we don't listen to God, it will cause problems for us. As we see with Jonah. Sometimes we need to learn some hard lessons that we may not initially see the benefit, but we will one day. God sometimes teaches us some very hard lessons. Jonah stomps out of Nineveh and finds a good spot to pout. He builds a little lean-to for some shade and plops himself down, hoping to see the wrath of God being poured out on Nineveh. Maybe the Ninevites will go back to their wicked ways, and God will still start the fire and brimstone show. While Jonah was pouting, God sets up the classroom. First, God appoints a plant. And that's something that we've seen throughout the book of Jonah. God appoints, God sends, God intervenes and directs His creation for His purposes. In this case, it's a plant. God appoints a plant to sprout up and grow at a tremendous rate to provide Jonah with shade from the hot sun. And Jonah, it says, was exceedingly glad for the plant. He was rejoicing in God's provision. He knew that God provided the plant. However, the lesson isn't over. The classroom has just begun. Next, God appoints a worm to kill the plant. And as the plant is withering, God appoints a scorching wind to beat down on Jonah's head and absolutely saps all his energy. So much so that this is the last straw. And he cries out to God, just kill me. Just get it over with. But God is teaching Jonah, and Jonah needs to listen. God is teaching a valuable lesson to Jonah on mercy. Not just how to receive mercy, but how to show mercy to others in the same mercy that you've received. Jonah has set this class, or God has set Jonah in this classroom to learn. And Jonah's not listening. God is such a patient, persistent teacher. Some of His lessons are hard to learn, no doubt. Most of them take a long time for us to learn because of our slowness of heart. But these are lessons that we need to learn if we're going to become what God desires us to be. God's going to continue to teach us. Even when we react in anger, He will still be persistent and teach us. It ought to make us glad when we recognize that God is such a patient teacher. He patiently works with His children, even when we get angry. Just look at Jonah's example, how patient God is with His servant. When God puts us in a difficult classroom, in a difficult challenge, we should rejoice because He loves us enough to teach us these lessons. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. But rather than rejoicing over the trials, rather than rejoicing in this hard lesson that God was trying to teach Jonah, he doesn't listen to God and he responds with anger. It's tempting to become angry when we don't listen to God. We ignore His instruction. I saw this in my own life many years ago when I was ignoring God's instruction. And I lost my first job after seminary. When I was a youth director at a church, being irresponsible in my time management and other things. And it led to the pastor to so much frustration with me that he fired me. It was humbling. But what was, God showed mercy in that, in the putting me into a church with a new mentor that led me to love the ministry again, but also to see my own sin, to see how I had ignored his instruction, and how that my ignoring of his instruction led in part to my own firing of God. It's humbling to go through some of these hard lessons in life. But many times as a result of our own disobedient negligence, of not listening to God, not hearing him when he's trying to teach us. Jonah was ignoring the lesson from God. It's tempting to become angry with God when God is simply being God. We need to rejoice that he is continuing to work his plan out. We need to rejoice when we are learning lessons from him, even when they're difficult. And thirdly, it's tempting to become angry with God when we love ourselves too much. And this is really, I think, at the heart of Jonah's problem. I don't know if we can fully understand how disturbing and infuriating it would have been to most Israelites to see the people of Nineveh repent. For the Israelites, they understood they were God's chosen people. Everybody else was hated. You're not Israel. We don't want anything to do with you. And when they did, start intermarrying and following their gods, they faced God's judgment and his discipline. But for Jonah and anyone at that time, they hated anyone that wasn't Israel. They loved themselves too much. They were God's chosen people, and therefore in their mind, God didn't care about anybody else. He loved them. But God hammers home a completely different attitude in verses 10 and 11 in our text. God says that Jonah was miserable because the plant died, even though he had done nothing to cause it to grow or even to plant it. God created every one of the people in Nineveh, and because he made them, he cared about them. And if he desired to show mercy to them, that was his decision. And Jonah should have rejoiced with God's mercy. They were so spiritually dead, God says that they were like children that didn't know their left hand from their right. And if God desired to show mercy to them, he had every right to do so. Jonah learned that very important truth. God chose Israel as his people for the express purpose of showing his love to the Gentile nations. When God first called Abraham to be his servant so that Abraham would be the father of the nation of Israel, listen to what God told Abraham. God said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then by the time King David came in the height of Israel's glory, King David says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." All throughout the Old Testament, God over and over repeated that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, to point them to God. Jonah's love for himself and his hatred for them made anger an easy response to God. He should have rejoiced in God's compassion toward the Ninevites. Have you ever wrestled with the conversion of someone that you really didn't like? In somewhat of a humorous example, if you know me at all, you know that I absolutely love sports of any flavor. And I have to shamedly admit that there are some athletes that I love to watch as they lose. There's just some athletes that, and this is, it's not a good thing to admit necessarily, there are some athletes that I just don't like at all. Years ago, there was a pro athlete that he really disgusted me. His lifestyle, his character, and then he made a profession of faith. And at first, I didn't want to believe it. You know, in reality, I didn't believe it, but I didn't want to believe it. He was a person that I just really liked not to like. Over the years, his profession has proven to be true. He is a brother in Christ. Well, through Jonah, God has proven that we cannot sit as judges over a man's heart. God can save people who mistreat you, who hurt you, who hate you. God can save people that you don't even care about, that you can't stand. God can make them your brother or sister in Christ. Do you love yourself more than them? It's tempting to become angry or at least frustrated and think, God, how could you save someone like that? It can't be real. You wouldn't do that. You know how he's treated people at work. You know how he acts toward his wife or how she acts toward her neighbor. It can't really be true. Rather than rejoicing at the mercy of God, we respond like that. When we ought to respond by asking ourselves, how much mercy has God shown toward me? Oh, we like to think that God couldn't possibly show mercy to someone else while he has shown an abundant amount of mercy toward you. We should rejoice when God shows mercy to a city that was full of violent, wicked sinners like Nineveh, because it proves that God can show mercy to us. If God can forgive violent, wicked people like that, he can forgive you. He can show mercy to you. Sadly, we don't know the whole story with Jonah. It's a strange ending to the book, isn't it? It just ends with a question mark. You expect in the next statement to be, and Jonah praised God. We don't know the rest of the story. Perhaps Jonah did learn. We don't know if he ever rejoiced with God, because it just simply ends with God so patiently reasoning with his prodigal prophet like a father reasons with an angry child. But that's a challenge for us. How will we respond? We must respond with repentance. Jonah did when he was in the belly of the fish. And if I was pressed, I would say that I believe he did again. Because that's the character of a child of God. That he turned from his ways and rejoiced in the mercy of God. Well, the next time you're tempted to get mad because God didn't do things the way you wanted him to do them, discipline yourself to rejoice, to be glad, because God's ways are always best. The next time that you're tempted to be angry because you didn't like the lesson that God is trying to teach you, discipline yourself instead to choose to rejoice because God is being so patient with you. Next time you're tempted to get angry because God loves people that you don't especially care for, discipline yourself to rejoice because God shows mercy to whomever he desires to show mercy, even to you and me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercy. Your mercies that truly are new every morning. And Lord, how we need them every morning. For Lord, every day we are filled with temptation. Every day we go through our time, sometimes neglecting your commands, sometimes simply ignoring them, sometimes truly desiring to be obedient. But Father, we need your mercy. For even in our obedience, We need your grace and mercy. And Father, how thankful we are that you never disappoint, that you are always with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. So Lord, even though this book ends with such a confusing question without an answer, oh Lord, you have proven in your word that you are always faithful to forgive, that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. And Lord, you certainly demonstrated that to Jonah. For though the text ends with a question, Lord, you are not in question. Your ways are known, and they are always higher than our ways. Lord, may we go from here with a renewed hunger to serve you and to love one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.